All right, if you have a copy of Scripture, Acts chapter 12 this morning, I'm going to let you know that Acts chapter 12 is one of my favorite chapters, and so I'm going to work really hard this morning. All for the last couple weeks, I've been saying, no, don't say that, cut that out, no, 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 because I could do like a 6 or 8 week series. Woody, you would say I could do months on that. I know how you are, but I just love this chapter. But before we jump in, I want to just say this. If you are new to this church family, maybe you're visiting for the first time, you don't know me, I just want to let you know that part of our approach here is I'm not just trying to be a great teacher. I want to improve my communication skills. I want to be the best that I can be. But the reason I want to be the best is for you, because what I see myself as is a herdsman. You could call me a shepherd, an under-shepherd. You could call me a sheepdog. You can, whatever terminology, but it's the flock, it's the body, it's the herd that's important. And you know, with any good herdsman, when you're doing any type of any type of situation where there's any kind of flock, herd, or whatever, you need to know what's going on in order to help them grow and develop. And I just think about often what Jesus said to Peter. He said, feed my flock. You get down here and you provide food. So I just want you to understand that a lot of times when I am teaching, what I'm trying to do is based on conversations that I'm having throughout the week, things that we're talking about, I'm trying to take the truth of the Word of God and make it so that we can grab it, so that we can eat on it, so that we can feed on it together. That's the approach. That's why I do what I do. That's why Chris does what he does. That's why other people, when they stand up here, it's so that we can apply the truth of the Word of God to our practical daily lives 24/7, not just this morning. Okay? Cool. Now we got that straight. I want to give you two words this morning. I want you to think about these two words, the word intervention and the word expectations. The word intervention and the word expectations. All right, now we're going to jump into Acts chapter 12. What we're going to do is we're going to read a little bit, then I'm going to share some things, and we're just going to go through most of the chapter this morning. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 in the New King James. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four squads of soldiers. Now, if you read the Greek, that's four squads of four, which is 16, okay? You need more, you need to use your feet, too. So 4, 4, 4 is 16. Intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So what I want to do this morning, I want us to just take a moment and set the scene for these first four verses and just allow it to sink into our minds, because I don't want to just read through this and take some of the details and be like, okay. I want you to allow yourself, I want you to immerse yourself in the reality of what we're reading about this morning. Herod the king, he's wielding his position and his power to harass some of what appears to be leaders of the early church. He could be targeting the actual disciples of our Lord Jesus. If you read the passage and think about it, it almost seems like he's going after the apostles, the disciples, those early apprentice. It appears that he has James, which is one of the Sons of Thunder brothers. Remember those guys? Jesus called them the Sons of Thunder. So just a reminder that James was not a passive guy. Okay, you don't get the name Sons of Thunder brother for no reason. But it seems like it had him publicly executed by the sword. Just kind of let that sink in. James becomes the first of the apostles, those apprentices, those followers, to be killed. When Herod saw that the murder pleased the Jewish mob, he decided to go after one of the larger than life leaders of this church movement, Peter. Brutal public executions have been used by rulers throughout history for many reasons. One of the motivations for public executions are to create a sense of fear and terror, control of perceived threat, crush opposition, or to simply please a group of supporters. Yes, murder someone just to get cheers from the crowd. These are some of the realities of verses 1 through 3. And I just want to remind you, or some of you, you just may not be aware based on where you get information and where you get your news, but there are a lot of countries around the globe right now today where this same type of thing is taking place. Just because we have the privilege of freedom and we can show up here and we can worship doesn't mean that other people in other parts of the globe are not experiencing some of these same things. Almost daily around the globe, women are raped, kids are tortured, people are killed simply to try to eradicate the message of Jesus Christ, the gospel that says you can be forgiven, love God, and love others. That somehow is a threat to rulers. Peter's apprehended and placed in prison where he's being guarded by four squads of four soldiers, so a total of 16. They can guard him in shifts until the days of unleavened bread are completed because of the Jewish custom, the Jewish calendar. It seems that Herod had planned to execute Peter publicly after this feast was completed. Now, you can write down Exodus chapter 12, verses 15 through 20, and you can read about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It immediately follows the Passover, and it's for about a seven-day period for this Feast of Unleavened Bread. So let's jump back into Acts chapter 12 and read verses 5 through 19. Let's read verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constantly, earnestly, these people were in prayer, and they were offered to God for him by the church. Now, I don't want you to read past this, because I want you to understand some of the things that we're going to be discussing. This is an amazing church family. Amazing brothers and sisters. They've gathered together and they are seeking God. They are praying together. Think about all that's going on. They've taken Peter. They've watched, or they've heard of, they're aware of James being killed by the sword publicly. That you see all these things are going on. So they are committed to prayer. They are praying by faith. They're begging God. They're seeking the Lord in prayer. This is an amazing group of people. They were committed. They were burdened. And they were desperate. Verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. So a chain on each arm to each soldier on either side. And the guards before the door were keeping or guarding the prison. You get the reality, there was no chance of escape. They were making sure. This dude was important to Herod, and he did not want anything happening. Verse 7. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side, and he raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and he followed him, but he did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate, which leads to the city. It wasn't made of bamboo, iron. You get the picture? There's some serious, like, jail holding, okay? This is a serious place. They came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out, they went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. I love the scriptural narrative here I love how we get a glimpse into Peter's inner thoughts about what was going on. Because in our words, Peter was kind of like having an out-of-body experience. He's kind of like, you know, the angel's like, okay, man, chains are off. You notice how the angel's saying, no, put your shoes on. No, grab your clothes. So Peter's like, oh, you know. He's having this out-of-body experience. Verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, man, that's a powerful statement. Kind of let that sink in. He said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. I love the phrase here. The expectation of the Jewish people. He realized what God had done on his behalf, but he also realized that this was bigger than him, and it was about the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ. Verse 12. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they're in this house. There's all of this stuff going on with Herod. So they've locked themselves in the house. The gate is shut. They're in there. They're praying. It's the middle of the night. We don't know how long they've been praying, 24 hours, 48 hours. I don't know how long they've been praying, but they are praying through. When was the last time we prayed all the way through for something? When were we that burdened? That's this group of people. This is how they're praying. So look at what happens. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate. Okay? As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, I got to tell you, I just love this. This is so cool. Please allow this to sink in, the reality of the situation. Just let yourself feel it. A girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. I absolutely love this narrative. See, do you get the picture here? Like, there's this knocking. She goes to the gate. Obviously, she's not looking to see, so she goes to the door. So obviously, it's a solid door. She can't see, but she recognizes his voice. So she goes to, and she's like, here's his voice. And she's like, ah! And she's just like, she's so filled with excitement. She turns and she runs back into the prayer meeting. Some of you be like, it's so immature. She should have just opened the door. I don't know what the girl was thinking. She was jacked up. That's what she was thinking. And some of you are sitting there, you're trying not to smile. You're like, oh, that might be me. I might do that. It could be Tim. I don't know. Think about what's going on. They've got this whole group of people praying and begging God on behalf of Peter, and she hears his voice, and she runs back in. She's so jacked up, she runs back in to let everybody know. Let's read and see how they responded to her. I'm just going to say, this is such a group of Jesus people, church people response. I'm sorry, but it's hilarious. She ran back in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you're beside yourself, you crazy girl. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And they said, it's his angel. So think about this. She runs in. She's fired up. Are you with me? They're praying for Peter. They're all praying for Peter. She's like, Peter's at the gate. Crazy girl, chill. We're praying for Peter. Are you checking with me? No. We're praying for Peter. So think about this. She's just like, Michelle, I'm going to grab your arm. I know Michelle's like, oh, my word. Okay. So can you imagine Rhoda? She's like, No, no, it's Peter. It's Peter. No, it's Peter. Peter's out there. Peter's out there. So what is their response? What's the next level? How do they dismiss her? What's his angel? I don't know about you. If it's his angel, that's still a big deal. I mean, it's not like it's a delivery boy or Uber Eats show up. You know what I'm saying? Even if it's an angel, it's still a big deal. But you see how they're dismissing her, but she's so persistent that, let's read on. Oh, I just love this story. Now, Peter continued not, so think about this. If I do this for you guys, my knuckles are going to start hurting after a while. In my mind, Peter's been knocking the whole time. They're running back and forth, and they're dismissing her, and they're telling her that there's an angel out there. Well, to be honest with you, if it's an angel, I don't think an angel's got to knock. I think an angel's going to do what he wants to do, and he doesn't need a door to keep him from coming inside. So if Peter's knocking the whole time, he keeps knocking. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. Duh. You think? Now, this is what I love, because this is not in the narrative. But you tell me, ladies, you tell me what Rhoda's doing at this point. Look, it's Peter. Mm-hmm. I think I told you that. You get what I'm saying? I love this whole, oh, this is beautiful. Look at what it says in verse 17. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and he said, go tell these things to James and to the brethren, and he departed and went to another place. Peter knew that he had been released miraculously, but it wasn't just for him. It was for the mission. It was for the gospel. It was for the church. And it was for the glory of God. So he wanted to let them know. He wanted to encourage them. He wanted to bless them. But he slipped away because he had things to do. Verse 18, then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir or there was no small disturbance among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. Think about being one of those soldiers. Can you imagine waking up with the chain still on your big strong arm and the other end is empty and you look across at the other soldier and y'all staring at each other like, we in trouble. Yeah, that's what's going on here. Verse 19, and when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down to Judea, from Judea to Caesarea, and he stayed there. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, Herod's arrogance gets him struck down to death by God. Let's jump down to verse 24, Acts chapter 12 and verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. God can work powerfully in spite of brutal leaders. Now, I just want to take a section. I want to say this real quickly. Anybody that's listening to the sound of my voice, if you don't vote, shame on you. Shame on you. It's a right and a privilege, and it's your responsibility. But one of the things, the reason I'm saying that, because I think, and one of the things that we try to promote, I want people to be actively involved in pursuing what God has called them to do on all levels. We've got people in this church family serving on all kinds of boards, behind the scenes, publicly, doing all kinds of things, school board, all these different things. And let me just tell you, I believe that we should be salt and light. But one of the reasons why we do what we do here at Mountain View is because the answer to where we are is not in some political system. The answer to our malady, our problem, and our situation is still Jesus Christ and the gospel message and his working in and through us so that we can be salt and light in this world. There's not, if your faith is in a political system or a political party, I want to just lovingly say to you, let's go back to Jesus together. Because it needs to be invigorated by him, and then the efforts invigorated by Jesus from the inside out create character that matters, that makes a difference. Are you tracking with me? That's all I got to say, but I'm just going to mention that because I think it's important that we have that balance. There's a couple things I'd like to present for your consideration today. Number one, this church family, we believe in Jehovah, and we believe he is the God of miracles. Now, it's real easy for me to just, because of what I believe, so I want to help some of you, because there's a lot of you here this morning that you're going to sit there and you're going to accept what I'm saying, but down deep inside, you still struggle with the whole miracle thing. And I get that. And I'm not trying to be demeaning. I want us to address some of these things and work through it. So I'm going to ask you a bunch of different questions because I want us to try to address this. Do you believe in the spirit world? There are many words, phrases, but I'm going to give you some similar questions because I don't know what word category is going to spark what I'm trying to accomplish in your mind. So let me ask you it this way. Do you believe in another dimension in life? Do you believe in a parallel spiritual existence? Another way I could ask it, do you believe in the extraordinary, unexplained occurrences in this world? Do you believe in the miracles of the miraculous intervention of mankind? Do you believe that there's a phenomenon outside of natural or scientific laws? Because some of you that are like science and natural laws, and you show me, and that's all that you believe, I'm just telling you, you know whether you want to face it or not, that there's thousands and thousands of things that function and operate. There's phenomenon outside of scientific and natural law that are difficult to explain. One of those would be the human spirit and the human soul. Because you can't put that on an anatomy chart and break that down. I'm talking about the unseen things. I just want to show you, if you haven't studied the difference between Sadducees and Pharisees much, the Sadducees of the New Testament, they also rejected the idea of the unseen or spiritual world. But the Pharisees taught the existence of angels and demons in the spiritual realm. So this is not a new struggle. There's this struggle to believe in miracles. I've got, if you come to my office, and some of you may have it, but I've got Thomas Jefferson's New Testament, the Bible that he modified and had printed. And Thomas Jefferson, you know, historically, he said of Jesus Christ, one of the greatest moral teachers to ever live. But what did Thomas Jefferson change in his copy of Scripture? He pulled out the miraculous things. He pulled out the miracles. He loved the moral teachings of Jesus, but he said, I can't cope with the miracle thing. So I'm simply saying that it's not an easy subject matter for some people. It's difficult to believe. And yet, as we come to the Scripture, we have to come to terms with this power of a creator. This creator God who is not bound by natural laws because he himself established those laws and those boundaries for the functionality of our planet and our solar system. There are things in place. Gravity is a reality. You understand what I'm saying? But can God work outside the bounds of gravity? Absolutely believe it. I wouldn't test him this afternoon. That's another whole discussion. But this amazingly powerful God shows himself mighty on your behalf, and he wants you to know that it is him. Did you get what I just said? This amazingly powerful God, he shows himself mighty on your behalf, but a lot of times, We're not aware. We can't see that it's him. We believe in a powerful miracle-working God. God intervenes in supernatural ways, and especially when we believe in him. Psalm 77:14 in the NIV. You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. Jehovah God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Father God of Jesus, our Savior, who sent the Holy Spirit, is a miracle-working God. Number two, the second thing. It's really simple, but we believe that expectations are powerful. What I love about this whole chapter is this whole concept of expectations. First of all, Peter referenced the Jewish expectation. There's negative expectations, and I'm going to call them anti-God or sinful, but negative expectations are powerful. You see that in the Jewish expectation, what they were looking for, hoping for Peter's demise, excited about James being murdered. Negative expectations are powerful. Positive expectations, and I'm going to say godly or gospel-centered expectations, are also powerful. Expectations are a powerful thing. And for every single one of us in here, whether you think this way or not, every one of us walked in here this morning either with positive or negative expectations, or if you say, I walked in here with no expectations, you can put that in the negative category. We all live our lives based on expectations. And a lot of times, what we don't do is we don't address the reality and the power of those expectations. Moving on, I want to mention that expectations must be managed. And so, as a church family, one of the things that is difficult is somehow we just think that if we get out information, if we just get out enough information, it's going to take care of everything. But expectations have to be managed. Do you see this group of people? They were praying with some type of expectation about Peter. Do you get that? They weren't just praying aimlessly. They were praying with a specific expectation. But when Peter came to the door, somehow his presence outside did not meet that specific expectation that they had agreed to pray for. Are you tracking with me? Somehow, him being at the gate, at the door, did not meet that specific expectation. Shh. We're praying for Peter. Are you tracking with me? Brothers and sisters, we're not much different now. Let's just be honest. Let me ask you about some of the kids. Chris and a group of teenagers are over in the annex, and they are addressing the same stuff, and we're talking about expectations with them. And some of you, you can relate to this because you might be one of those grown-up kids that you have. We have one of our kids, and they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They have certain expectations, and all of a sudden, their mom and dad start having trouble. And one of the children, they just start praying. They start calling out to God. They're like, God, save my family. Save my mom and dad. Don't let my mom and dad divorce. And they pray for maybe a year and a half to 2 years while the parents kind of play around with counseling, but they're not really committed. And then all of a sudden, they get a divorce. And a child never talks about openly to most people about that expectation. What does that say to them about God in heaven? Because they've been praying earnestly, believing that their parents' marriage would be saved because they're praying to heaven because they know, they believe that God. What does that say about that child's expectation of God? Does God not love me? Does not God not care about me? Is there something wrong with me? And typically within church, we don't have those kind of hard, open conversations to address expectations. But some of us, not being able to manage and understand our expectations, we believe it's because we don't have faith in God. Or, well, my faith is inadequate, or I must not have faith, or God doesn't love me, God doesn't care. And really what it comes down to is being able to be honest and understand our expectations and to be able to manage those expectations. That's what I see when you dig down deep in chapter 12. Amen. Here's the other thing. Expectations must be aligned with God's plan. Part of our struggle, and I'm just going to say it, we don't press in to get to know Father God for who he is. And so we assume a lot of things about him and his plan and his desire and his heart. That's why we're constantly trying to encourage you. Seek the Father, carve out time, open up the word, pray privately. Allow yourself to be open up to his presenc. Not to pray for presents. What do we naturally do, though? God, here's my list. I need this. Help me with this. I want to get to know you, but someday I'm like rolling right now. I ain't got time for that. But if you don't know the heart of God because you know him personally, how are you going to understand his plans and what he's trying to accomplish? See, there was a level of expectation understanding that Peter had because Peter had walked with Jesus. Peter was learning the heart of God. Peter made the biggest public boo-boos of any of the apostles, but he learned from it because he understood the power of presence. He was the one that said, don't go away, but the Holy Spirit came. He was endued with power by the Holy Spirit. He understood the presence of God, so it affected his expectation of God's plans. God works his mighty plan despite our expectation misunderstandings. You can read that. Let me say it again. God works his mighty plan despite our expectation misunderstandings in order to reveal his power and his love on our behalf. Just because there is an expectation misunderstanding does not mean that God doesn't love you or God doesn't care about you. It just means that God is big and he's powerful. A couple years ago, and I've got several of these in my office, one of our teenage girls, she was a young teenager at the time, she did this and she brought it over to me. If you want to know who it is, you can read on the back after the service. With God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. This is in my office. But I'm asking you individually, do we really believe this? Some of you, when you negatively think God doesn't love me, God doesn't hear my prayers, God's trying to get me, God's out to, I've made mistakes earlier, and so he is going to smash me, whatever. Do you understand when you walk in here thinking negatively, negative expectations, I'm not going to get anything, God's not going to speak to me? What do you typically get? What you expect. I can't change. I've tried. I can give you the whole litany of negative expectations, but I'm asking you on the most personal level, do you genuinely believe that God can help and change and do miracles inside of? Forgiveness is a miracle. Repentance is a miracle. And do we believe that he can do great and mighty things inside of us? And then what does that look like for us as a church family? And here's the thing I want you to understand. It's not that these people that were praying didn't have faith. It was their faith that motivated them to pray. But there was a challenge point between their faith and their expectation and their belief and their lack of understanding. They're misunderstanding. And you don't see where they didn't get castigated. They didn't get put down. It was just a learning process for them. But here's the beautiful part. God heard their prayers. He responded to them. And that's why Peter went to them, because he wanted them to know God has heard your pleas. We say it regularly. None of us have perfect faith. Not one of us. When I say to you, and I encourage our church family, that we're about taking baby steps, learning, growing, and changing. You want to know why I say that to myself all the time? Because it sets my expectation every day. When I'm committed to learning, when I'm committed to growing, when I'm committed to changing, that sets the tone for my expectation with God. So then it creates a teachable spirit. It creates a learning spirit. So when you come to me and say, Pastor Tim, that hurt my feelings. I can't believe you said that. I'll look at you and go, I didn't mean it that way. Will you forgive me? It just changes everything. Because it sets the tone for a faith expectation of growing in Christ Jesus. And I'm just saying this. I know that God is stirring the water by the Holy Spirit. And God is speaking to you individually. But I believe that He is calling us collectively to something that is way bigger and will blow our minds and will just blow our expectation lid off. So what do you need to change today? Do you believe that God can do the impossible inside of you? Say, Tim, you don't know, I've been living in addiction for 15 years. I'm hopeless. I do not believe that. I know you feel that way. And I know you've experienced loss and pain and struggle. You say, Tim, I've damaged relationships. I don't know how to, I get all that. But God is a miracle-working God, and He longs to show Himself mighty on behalf of any of us that will turn to Him. And you know what's amazing about His incredible love? He shows Himself mighty even on behalf of people that don't turn to Him. They just can't see it. So what do you need to change today? I can't answer that. That's a personal question for you. But think about that as we stand and worship together in song.